Last week, we talked about the fall. We said, what happened? We take a look around and we look at this world, and something went wrong, clearly. This cannot be the way that God intended for it to be. We have man killing man, women taken advantage of. We have all sorts of evil in the world here in America, all over. And so something went wrong, and we went back in the Bible, and we saw that what happened was God created this world in a wonderful state. And he created Adam and Eve, and he gave them the freedom to choose whether or not they would serve him or not. He didn't want to create us as puppets to where we had to obey and do whatever he wanted to with no choice at all. He wanted someone to choose whether they were going to love him or whether they were going to hate him, whether they were going to serve him or whether they were not. Adam, he was told he could do anything he wanted except one thing, eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the one thing that he couldn't do, and in fact, that was the one thing he did. And that shows we have a corrupt nature about us, that when you tell me not to do something, that's the exact thing I want to do. There's something wrong. And when you try to earn favor from God by doing good, the harder you try to do good, the more you will do the opposite. And that reveals something about us that we cannot save ourselves. There's something wrong with ourselves. We need God himself to save us. We cannot save ourselves because there's a sickness within us. And we looked at what sin is. And sin is failing to trust God. When God says, hey, do it this way and you will live, or do it this way and you will die, and we say, I'm going to do it that way, we no longer trust him. And the very first sin that Satan was able to lead Adam into was the sin of doubting God's word. Of saying, did God really say that? Did he really mean that? He's keeping something from you. You can't trust him. And so he was able to persuade Adam and Eve, and Adam voted for mankind and said, I vote for you all and say, we're going to go this way. We're not going to do it God's way. And when we do that, we fail to trust God, and it puts a barrier between us and God. Sin is failing to trust God, and the result of it is something that we cannot live with. If you don't have God, you cannot live. You can't take your next breath, in fact. And if you don't have God, you have no one to forgive you. You have no one to give you eternal life. And so it must be, we have to have God in our life. Sin separates us from God, and no man, woman, boy, or girl can live without him. And so last week, we looked at, does God have a plan to restore things back to the way that they used to be in the Garden of Eden? And yes, he does. And we'll look more about exactly what the future looks like for the church next week. If you want to know what God plans to do with this world, then come next week and we'll get into that. Last week we looked at, you must be included in this personal plan that God has. If you want to have eternal life and you want to be included in this plan that God has for restoring the world, you have to be a part and included in this plan personally before you can work in the church and even look at the church being part of the plan. And so we went through that last week, and what I said you need to do is what the Bible says you need to do. If you want to be included in the plan, you've got to repent. That means you make a conscious decision. You're going to turn around from the direction you're going. You say, God, I haven't believed in you. I've been serving sin. I don't know how I'm going to overcome these problems I have, but I'm turning my life and just giving it to you. And I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins, not because I deserve it, but because of what you did for me when you died on the cross. And I am trusting in you to save me. And he says in Romans chapter 10 that if you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and really mean that, if you really trust in him as who he said he was, the Son of God, as who, what he did for you, he died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, and then 3 days later he arose from the dead, if you believe that and trust in that in him, what he did for you, then you can have eternal life. It says, you shall be saved in the King James Version. You shall be saved. I don't use shall in my everyday language, but I know what that means. You will be saved. No question about it. And so that's how we're saved. That's what you need to do personally. Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's only way to be forgiven. There's no other way. So please make sure you're included in that plan. Now this week, if we had a title for this, I would say, Be Ye Separated or Not? Which one is it? We're going to look at the church this week and see, why do we even have churches? What is God's purpose for the church? What is the church's role in restoring this world? Why do we come to church? What is it all about? And there's confusion. Some people feel like the church is sort of like a country club. You put your money in the offering plate, you pay your tithes, you pay your offerings, you put it there, and then the church is supposed to meet your every need. The members get special treatment. There's inward focus, in other words. I put my money here, I sit on the pew, I come, you serve me, you feed me, I go home, and that's what the church is for, right? I've been in a lot of churches like that. I've been in churches not so much like that. And so there's a lot of inward focus. The church exists to meet the needs of the members alone. That's what some would say. Outsiders aren't welcome. And if they are welcome, when they come in the door, they feel awkward at best. Everyone's looking at them like, what are you doing here, stranger? And everyone's moving over to their seat because they don't want them to steal the seat. And you've been in these churches. Nobody talks to you. Nobody makes eye contact with you. And clearly there's an inward focus. Nobody's looking outside the church. They're all looking inside to one another. And so that's kind of the country club mentality. You feed me and it's all about us. Us versus them. After all, Paul wrote the following in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Right? So they say, hey, we're not supposed to be among them. We're supposed to separate. You're not welcome here. So it's all an inward focus, right? That's what some say. Others feel the church exists to meet the needs of the people outside the church, right? They're always serving people on the outside. If they form some kind of an outing on Saturday and it starts turning inward, they say, no more. We're not doing it anymore. Some people would even neglect the needs of the members. They just go all outside the church, and that's what it's all about. So in that case, how separated can you be? If it's all about people outside the church, how separated can you be? Paul said, be ye separate, didn't he? So how separated can you be if we're supposed to serve the people outside the church? And so which one is it? Should the church serve those inside or outside? Which one is it? Is it a combination of both? And what does this have to do with restoring the world to the way God intended for it to be? That's the big question. We're talking about God's plan to restore this world to perfection, really. We're talking about God's plan to get us there. So what is the church's role? What does all this have to do with this plan? So let's look at it this morning. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, let's read a little bit. Because this can't be my opinion. This has to be what God said. God commissioned his church. So people call this passage the Great Commission. Because God said, I built my church, and when we build something and we commission it, that means, hey, it's done, it's ready to go. We're going to put it in service. And so God said, I have built my church, and I'm commissioning it, and here's what you should do. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so we look in there, and verse 19 says, go into the world, teach all nations. Teach them what? All things I have commanded you. Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. We're supposed to teach people that. Now, in the world, all nations means not just here in the church. That means go outside. Go in your city first, then go in your state, and then go into the outer territories, and then to the ends of the earth. And we're to take this message everywhere. This place in America has become one of the greatest missionary fields in the world. In Acts chapter 2, when the church first got going, it says that the vision of the early church was to multiply. It said in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them, the church, about 3,000 souls. So the purpose of the church is to go and teach the world what Jesus said and how to be a follower of him. To teach the world how to be a disciple, how to be a follower. The word Christian is so confusing today. People don't know what it means anymore because everybody says I'm a Christian. Some say because I was baptized in my church. Some people say, well, because my name is on a piece of paper somewhere in the church. Some people say because I attend once a year at Easter. That's why I'm a Christian. Some people say I'm a Christian because their grandfather was a Christian and they hadn't been to church in their life, it seems. And so Christian, it's a misused term. Nobody knows what it means anymore. It used to mean a disciple, a follower of Jesus. That's what it used to mean. So let's just say disciple, be a follower of Christ. The purpose of the early church when they got going was to go and multiply. I will lead you to Jesus. I will lead you into a relationship with Jesus that grows over time. And then I'm going to teach you how to lead somebody else into a relationship with Jesus. And when you do that, the church multiplies. And here on one day, there were about 3,000 souls that were added to the church because they multiplied and they did what Jesus said. Teach all nations and baptize them. And they went out and they did that. So that's the purpose of the church. So now here's the question. How should that be accomplished? How do we accomplish multiplication? How do we accomplish leading the world to Jesus? How do we do that? Let's look at it this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. So Jesus was going through this city about 2,000 years ago. And it said there was a man named Zacchaeus. Anybody heard of Zacchaeus? And Zacchaeus was here. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. Now, a tax collector was a sinner. And you say, oh, yeah, it's still that way. Well, no, not really. They may play by the rules. But what these tax collectors did, they stole and they pocketed the extra. So they go and say, your taxes are due. And really, they wouldn't be. Just any extra they could get from the people, they were able to keep themselves. So they were sinners. They were thieves. They were not well liked among the people. And so this man named Zacchaeus, it says he was very rich, which says he even robbed more than the others. He did a good job at this. And so it said he sought to see Jesus and who he was, but he couldn't see him because there was such a crowd of people. He was a short guy. So he couldn't see him. So what did he do? He said that there was a sycamore tree. Now, this is not like the sycamores we're used to seeing. It's kind of like a mulberry tree. And so it stretches out, and it went over the roads, it says. And he got up into the tree, and he climbed to the top so he could just see Jesus. Now, this is a sinner. This is somebody who has nothing to do with God, who's been robbing and fighting God his whole life. And here he's kind of interested in this Jesus. And so he goes up into this tree just to see him. And it says in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Oh, now that throws a wrench into our plans because Paul said, be ye separated from the world. How can we go over to a sinner's house? Somebody who's fighting God, somebody who doesn't want anything to do with God. How can we go over to someone's house? Aren't we supposed to be separated? And so Jesus says, Zacchaeus. Now that's a shocker because he knows his name. And you say, yeah, he's the Son of God. Well, yeah, that's true. But it means a lot to somebody when you just call them by name. That means, hey, you're very special. You're so special to me, I remember what your name is. And I'm the world's worst about remembering names. I pass a lot of people in hallways and I say, hey, man, how you doing? Because I can't remember their names. And so Jesus looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. I'm going over to your house tonight. Now, imagine if you did this to someone in the world who doesn't go to church. Let's just say they're an atheist. They hate God. They have the worst reputation in the world. And you say, hey, I'm going to come over and eat dinner with you. How about that? What do you suppose everybody would say around you? That's kind of what they said to Jesus. It said he made haste. He came down and received them joyfully. And it says, and when the people saw it, they all began to murmur and said that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Everybody starts talking with you. And they start talking about you. They become critical. They say, you can't go around that person. That means that you're accepting what they believe and you're accepting what they do. No, it doesn't mean that, but that's what a lot of people think. And so Jesus had a purpose of becoming a friend with a sinner so that he could lead him to himself and he could lead him to salvation. So he went over to his house and it says Zacchaeus, because of that friendship, actually decided to turn and give his life over to God. And it says, Lord, if I've stolen from others. He says, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. So he said, I want to pay it back. So he turned, and Jesus said that day Zacchaeus was saved. I want to read another place in John chapter 4. There was a story in John 4 about a woman. And Jesus was walking on a journey, and it says that he purposely, intentionally decided to go through another city called Samaria. And as he went through this place, this was really strange because the Jewish people didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans because there was some history there, but back in time, the Jewish people had began to marry with the Gentiles, and that was against God's plan. And so the Jewish people began to hate these people, said, don't go around them. There was a lot of racism, you could think of it that way. And they said, we don't even go around them. They're unclean people. And now here's Jesus, who's a Jew. He comes and he says, I'm going to go through Samaria. And he does something that's so strange to the religious people. It's something totally opposite of what the religious people would have thought. And he goes through this place, and it says he became tired, and he sat down on the well. And there was a woman who came up to the well, a Samaritan woman at the well. And it says that as she came up, Jesus began to talk with her. In verse 7, the woman came to draw water from the well, and Jesus talked, and she was taken back. She said, what are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew. You can't talk with me. Not only did he begin to speak with her, he said, give me to drink, which says he was willing to drink from the cup that she had. He was willing to actually accept the germs on the cup from the Samaritan woman. So he's taking it even further, and he starts a conversation and becomes her friend, and he begins to lead her to God. And because of that, because of the love and compassion he had to this woman who was hated among the others, because he became a friend, he was able to lead her to God. And so we look at this, and here's something on the back of your bulletin if you want to write this down. There's a section for notes. Jesus formed friendships and perform sacrificial service, right? So on the one hand, we're told to be separate from the world. But how should we interpret that if Christ served and eventually died for the ungodly? How do we do that? Paul said, be separate. Jesus Christ, he said, go among them and be their friend and lead them to me. So how do we reconcile it? So being separated doesn't mean Christians should live in isolation. It doesn't mean you go sit yourself in the church building and you never go outside the doors and talk to anybody who is a sinner or someone who doesn't believe in God. It doesn't mean that you go at home and you get in your Christian home and read your Christian books and you get in your Christian car and turn on the fish and listen to Christian music, drive yourself to church, go in your Christian church, and then you go back home and you live in isolation from the world. Doesn't mean that you do that, right? But it does mean that Christians should never participate in sinful behavior. But we still have the responsibility of loving and serving those who do. We still have the responsibility of loving and serving those that do participate in sinful behavior and do hate God and do not even believe in Him. We still have that responsibility. I'm going to read you a letter in just a minute from an atheist, and I want you to just think about this. So the Bible says that others should see our good works, not just hear about them. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that we're a light of the world. And a light that's hidden is of no good, right? If you were to turn on a light and then cover it up with a box, it would have absolutely no purpose at all. What is the point? So Jesus said we're a light to the world and we're a salt to the earth. One preacher said that we've become salt shakers and not salt, which he was saying we're a container for salt, but we never use it. We don't apply it to the world any because we live in isolation so much. And so we've got this purpose of going into the world and letting our good works be seen among men so that they will worship and glorify God. So we have the responsibility. So here is the main point today. If you don't remember anything else and you don't write down anything else, write this down on your on the back of your bulletin. The church leads others to Christ through intentional relationships, sacrificial service, and the sharing of God's word. We go through the Bible and we look at how we're supposed to go and lead people to Jesus, and this was how Jesus modeled it himself. He intentionally made friendships with people. He intentionally formed relationships with people, friendships with people, and then he went and he served people. We'll talk about that in a minute. Serving doesn't mean you get paid for it. Yeah, we call that serving, but this is sacrificial serving. This is serving you just go and cut somebody's grass. You say, don't pay me for it. We give them a hamburger and we say, don't give me any donations. We're not accepting anything. You bake them cookies and take it to them and say, I don't want anything for it. And they say, well, what are you doing? And you say, I don't know. I just felt like I wanted to be friendly to you. So here it is. Jesus loves you. Here you go. I just wanted to tell you that. And so this is the type of service that Jesus modeled. And then you always have to share God's word, or how will they ever know how to be saved? How will they ever know? And so all other responsibilities in the church are of little or no importance if they're not used to fulfill this mission. Because we just read that the purpose of the church was to go and teach all nations and baptize them and teach them all the things that Jesus has commanded us to do. In other words, how to be saved, to follow Christ, to be a follower of Jesus. That's our responsibility. If we come to Sunday school and we go to small group and we listen to the preacher preach and blow wind and we hear all this stuff and write the greatest notes and then we just throw the bulletin away when we leave, or we just tuck it away and never pick it up and remember it and we never apply it to do and serve this mission, it's of no purpose. It was of no purpose at all. And so We've got a big responsibility. That would be sort of like learning the English language and then choosing never to speak the rest of your life, right? It'd be kind of silly. It'd be like learning how to read and never opening a book. It's like going to Sunday school and going to small group and listening to preachers preach and then never actually doing anything with it to go and lead somebody to Jesus. It's pointless. It may benefit you, but after that, what's the point anymore if you're not going to lead someone to Jesus in this way? So everything we learn and focus on inside the church is to focus on others outside. That's the purpose. So this is the mission that we have. Now, the church does have the responsibility of equipping one another to do this. Amen? Right? You come to Sunday school to know how to do this. You go to small group to know how to do this. You look at others who do this to know how to do this. You read your Bible to know how to do this. So there's an inward focus. That's the inward focus. We're supposed to focus on one another and equip one another to do the work of God. The Bible teaches that. But once we know and are equipped how to do it, then we're to go outside the church and ensure and build relationships with people and serve people in order to point them to Jesus. So there is an inward focus, but the church's overall mission is outside the church. That's what the Bible says. True friendships. Here's something I want you to remember. True friendships and selfless acts of kindness are needed for society to know that we have their best interest in mind. People today are just not persuaded that Christians really care. And not only that, but about 30, 40 years ago, you could talk and explain and debate people about the Bible. And if you were able to persuade them that you were correct, then they would follow what you said. Today, people go to church because their friend goes, because their mother goes, because their brother goes. We are relational today. It's all about relationships today. Facebook, Twitter, all this stuff is taken off. And blogs, people read and want to just be friends. It's become the content of what we're looking at is not as important as just the friendship or relationships, right? And you know this because do you really care what the pastor's wife had for breakfast? I mean, do you really care when she writes, say, I had eggs for breakfast? Do you really care? No, but you want to know, right? Now, here's the thing, and I'm getting to this. I'm going to read this now. Non-Christians are just not persuaded that Christians really care. They feel we're using them for our own agenda and that our friendships aren't real. And these are words from an atheist that were posted on a Christian blog. Now listen to this, and it hurts. This is painful to read, but this is the sad truth of what most atheists and most non-Christians are thinking about us. As a mother of young children in homeschooling environment, we found ourselves surrounded by Christians. Of course, the kids would become friends, and we moms would chat while they played. Without a single exception, this acquaintanceship only progressed to the point that I had to make it clear that no, I would not accept Jesus as my personal Savior, and no, I would not be attending their church. Then the Christians never called me again, and I was left to explain to my sad children why their new friends wouldn't be playing with them anymore. When my son was just 6, the boys down the street told him that he was not allowed to play with them because he wasn't a Christian. I went down to see what was going on, and I confirmed that my son had reported was indeed what they'd said. And the mother of one was right out in the front yard, 25 feet from me, pretending to be very focused on trimming some plants. She never said a word. Finally, the 6-year-old girl across the street told my kids, ages 7 and 9, that if they weren't Christians, they would be going to hell. She certainly learned the good news. And you Christians wonder why we non-Christians avoid you. It's not because we're intimidated by your awesomeness and are just sitting there pining for you, wishing you would like us. We already know you don't. That's the way non-Christians really feel about Christians, that our friendships aren't genuine. Our friendships are not real. We only act like we're their friends because we want to use them for our own agenda, that we don't really have their best interest in mind. This is the way people feel today. This is the sad truth. And so relationships, friendships are very important. So here's what I want everybody to do. And this is so simple when you write it down in words, but be a true friend to somebody who needs God. Write that down if you need to remember that. That's the simple truth. Jesus was a friend of sinners. And when I first hear that, there's something within me that just says, that hurts to say that. But it's the truth. Jesus was a true friend. He looked out for their best interest. He wanted them to genuinely know that he cared for them. He led them to God, but he told them the painful truth when it was time to. That's the sharing of God's word. And then when they refused to follow him, even when they refused to accept him at that time, he remained their friend. He still loved them. He still was kind to them. The people that crucified him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He remained their friend to the very end. So be a true friend to somebody who needs God. The reason for this is because true disciples follow Christ, and this is what Christ did. This is what Christ did. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is our neighbor? There's a story of a man who went along a path, and he was beaten up along the way. And in that story, in Luke chapter 10, it says that our neighbor are those who've been taken advantage of. It said this man was beaten up and left for nothing. Jesus said, that's your neighbor. It said those that have been ignored. It said that there was a priest who walked on by. He totally ignored the man. That's our neighbor, Jesus said. The people that are in your path of life, said the Levite and the Samaritan, they all passed by this man. And because they didn't know he was there, but as they were going along this path of life, they crossed by him and they said, that's my neighbor, Jesus said. Those who you show compassion, that's your neighbor. And those who are in need of the resources, the materials that you have, that's your neighbor. Jesus said our neighbor is all around us, and we're to be a neighbor to them. Jesus said we should become the neighbor they need. That's what we should do when you become a true friend to someone. Serve them when they're in need. Here's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 43. But so shall it be, so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whoever of you will be the chiefest or the greatest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life a ransom for many. So we're to serve. You don't understand what it means to somebody when you just are willing to do something for nothing. Simple act of kindness. Ronnie was going to give these out, did you, brother? Take these with you and do something this week. This a simple act of kindness, selfless act, sacrificial act. Start a friendship with somebody. Begin to serve them. Begin to build relationship with people that you know needs God. Be a friend to somebody you know needs God. Find them, become a true friend to them. Serve them. And when you do, give them this. You don't have to say another word. If you want to buy their coffee or something in a drive-thru, that's fine. Give them this, though, because the thing about that is it's hard to become a friend of somebody you never see again. So you're going to have to meet them again if you want a friendship with them. And serve them and lead them to him. And then intentionally share Christ. Here's one thing. Listen to their point of view before you offer yours. So often people think we don't care about them because we just want to speak what we believe in. We don't want to listen at all to what they believe, right? And so be a true friend to them. And then here's the last thing I'm going to say today. Continue to be a friend even when you disagree. Even when you can't see eye to eye on something, when they will not accept Christ, when they will not hear what we Christians have to say, continue to be their friend anyways. Don't be like the mothers and the friends and the kids that were there on the street of the non-Christian, the atheist mother, who said, they only wanted to be my friend if I was willing to do what they wanted me to, and now they've cut me off. Continue to be their friend into the end of your life, and you never know what kind of a difference that you'll make. Jesus led others to himself by friendships, relationships, service, and then he shared God's word. And by that, many people came to know God.